And now we have as our speaker, Brother Alan Springer. His topic is entitled, A View from the Watchtower. A View from the Watchtower. Brother Alan.
Thank you, Brother Chairman. Dear friends, it's good to be with you. We'd like to bring you the love of your brethren in Pickle, Ohio. They ask that we convey that message to you. We're glad to be able to do so. Sister Eva Pettimores particularly would like to have her love conveyed to you. She had planned on being with us, but due to an illness, was unable to attend. She's okay now, but she did have a brief hospital stay over the weekend. We appreciate the chairman's emphasis on the Article A. This is intended to be a view, as in contrast with the view from the watchtower. There was only ever one individual who could give the view from the watchtower. That was our beloved pastor. Excuse me. That was our beloved pastor. But it is true that in addition to the function of watchman that he peculiarly held, as we believe is outlined in Isaiah the 21st chapter and the 11th verse and the surrounding context, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? That there is also a general application of the term watchman. And this is brought to our attention in a familiar text in Isaiah 52, verse 8. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Yes, there is a sense in which watchmen, plural, that term applies to each of us. Each of the Lord's people is a watchman. And so we have an individual responsibility as one of these watchmen. It is a serious responsibility. It is one that we cannot shift to the shoulders of another. And there is, of course, as always, some question, perhaps, in respect to this matter of our mutual responsibility, one for another. And the question of mutual responsibility is one that is most ancient. It is a question that has rung down through the centuries. You're familiar with its first occurrence in Genesis 4, verse 9. The Lord asked a question of Cain. Cain gave a response. Cain answered God's question with a question. And it was intended as a rhetorical question. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain had an answer to that question already formulated in his own mind. He thought the question had an obvious answer. It was, of course, an indication of his attitude. In his own mind, he felt that he was not his brother's keeper. And thus began man's inhumanity to man. This was a presumption on Cain's part, and it constitutes a sin of presumption. Keep back thy servants from presumptuous sins, O Lord. Let me not be guilty of the great transgression. But what is our response to this question? Am I my brother's keeper? I'm certain that we all appreciate that the answer to that is a resounding yes. We are our brother's keeper. This general responsibility that we have, one for another, is outlined in many texts of Scripture. In our consideration of the subject material this morning, it is necessary that we deal with it briefly, and we can only touch on a few highlights as we go. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, is a text of particular importance to us living in these dangerous times. And let us consider one another. You have perhaps heard the thought expressed before, the peculiar emphasis of this word in the Greek, consider. It means to study one another, that we examine one another, we look at one another carefully. And for what purpose? It is so that we might provoke one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day drawing on. Yes, we are in the evil day. How much more essential is it today than it has been in the past for our mutual uplifting and upbuilding one of another? And so as we examine this general responsibility that we have one for another, that each of us has, it is also important that we consider the fact that there is a special responsibility that is given to certain ones who have been set in the body. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Yes, those who have been set in the body as those who have to take an interest in the Lord's people in a special way. And we're speaking particularly of the teachers, the elders. We all stand upon the watchtower, so to speak. We all have a particular view of Zion, a particular perspective. But it is those whom the Lord has put in special positions, those whom the ecclesias have selected for that particular place, that have a special responsibility, a particular view of Zion from the watchtower. And they have a more serious responsibility. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, beginning in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet, and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come, and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come, and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. His blood will I require at the watchman's hand. It is a serious responsibility. And it is a responsibility not only of the watchman to sound the trumpet, but it is equally serious responsibility that the Lord's people within the walls of Zion take heed to the trumpet sound. We would like you also to turn to the 20th chapter of Acts, starting in verse 25. These were the final words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. The final words that he spoke to them in person. The duties of a watchman, as we would commonly think of them, would usually be to call attention to the dangers without the walls of Zion. But the Apostle Paul brings to our mind an additional responsibility. Not only is it essential to call attention to the dangers without, but it is also necessary sometimes to call attention to the dangers within. Acts 20:25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Yes, the Apostle Paul understood the significance of the watchman picture that the Lord painted for the children of Israel and primarily for our benefit. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Yes, that was Paul calling attention to the dangers from without. Grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. But he follows this up also by an additional warning in verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Yes, Paul was a good watchman, a noble watchman. He fulfilled his responsibility, calling attention to the dangers from without and the dangers from within. Now, as has already been stated, each watchman has a particular perspective of Zion, a limited view from one vantage point. And what we wish to offer to you this morning is one of those views. And we trust that you will take it for what it is worth, and that you will forgive anything that is not in accordance with the Lord's will. But it is our sincere desire that it is speaking from a standpoint of truth. We would like to preface our remarks by stating that anything that we might have to say has to do with not individuals. It does not have to do with individuals, but it has to do with the brotherhood as a whole, the truth movement as a whole. Now, we would like to state, first of all, in this limited view from the watchtower, that we believe that the condition of the true church is very good. We believe that the Lord's people, the Lord's little flock, is accomplishing the Lord's will. Many texts of scriptures we could cite in respect to the accomplishment of the Lord's will. We'll give you some references. Isaiah 14:24-27. Isaiah 14:24-27. Isaiah 46:10-11. 46:10-11. And perhaps the most familiar one, Isaiah 55:11. 55:11. My word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall accomplish the purpose whereto I sent it. It shall not return unto me void. This is the Lord's expression. we paraphrase it, but you're familiar with the thought. The Lord's will is always accomplished. Man, feeble, puny man, cannot thwart the accomplishment of His purposes. We can only endeavor to the best of our ability to cooperate with Him in their accomplishment. If we are successful, we shall be one of His children. His people, the faith class, has always done His will in every age. And during this gospel age, it is the church, the called out ones who are especially being used of God. And we believe that His little flock is doing His will during this age. If anyone fails to do His will, rather than thwarting His purposes, they could not long remain as one of His children. The church is doing the Lord's will. But it is essential that we be realistic. If we have our rose-colored glasses on, it is necessary that we discard them. It would be a most enjoyable task to end our remarks with what has been stated thus far, that the church is doing the Lord's will, that the Lord's people are in good shape. We could sit down and it would be a simple task. It is very difficult to say something that might be to the contrary. The truth of the matter is, the truth movement encompasses more than the true church. The Apostle Paul, in his very strongly worded advice to Timothy, in his epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 12, addresses this particular matter. He tells Timothy that above all, he should be an example of the believer. And once again, in the Greek, there is peculiar emphasis on that article. He was to be an example of the believer. Yes, there are believers, and there are believers. There are the believers, and there are near believers. We cannot use the Bible student movement as an index, as a barometer, as a gauge, as a standard of conduct against which we can compare ourselves. We have a higher standard. With fallen man, the tendency is for the average to be the standard. But the Lord isn't interested in average Bible students. Our standard is perfection. It is a high standard. It is an ideal. It is one which we know that we cannot attain in this present life, but we must strive to do so with every fiber of our being. As time goes on, as the career of the church in the flesh reaches its close, this disparity will grow wider and wider. Eventually, the church will be overwhelmed in the flesh. But the vanquishing of the church in the flesh is, in reality, the victory of spiritual Zion. It is necessary that on this side we decrease, on the other side we increase. It is our feeling that the condition of the truth movement today is deplorable. It is most certainly in the worst shape that it has been in my brief lifespan. And in talking with others of whom I have very high opinion, It is very possible that it is in the worst condition that it has been since the days of Brother Russell. Give yourself a little test. How did you react to that statement? There's a variety of ways in which we could react. Anger. I can imagine someone saying to themselves, that brother has no right to make a statement like that. I agree with you, but I don't believe that it's my statement. Discouragement? I must admit it's discouraging to me to think about it. But discouragement has to be used constructively. It may be that someone would agree with these thoughts, and the thought would pass their mind, I certainly hope that Brother A or Sister B hears that because it really applies to them. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and behold not the beam that is in thine own? Dear friends, however, I have higher expectations of the Lord's people, and I am confident, and I believe that if you do not have the next quality, then it is certainly one that we are all striving for. And it was one that was demonstrated by the apostles. They were confronted with a rather harsh statement, and it was from the lips of our Lord in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 21 and 22. His grief finally got to the point where he could no longer contain it, and he said to them, one of you shall betray me. That's a hard statement. It's a hard statement to give, and it's a hard statement to receive. And what was their response? Were they angry? Were they discouraged? I think so. Did they point the finger at one another? No. In humility, and as faithful and noble children of faith, their question, introspectively, each one was, is it me, Lord? If we can cultivate that attitude, then we can solve any problems that are in our midst. We have to start with ourselves. And so, again, we want to state that we're not pointing the finger at anyone individually. We're pointing the finger at ourselves as much as anything. And we're speaking in general terms. But what is wrong? What is the problem? What are the problems? Plural. To put it in a very few words, we could summarize it by stating that the standard has been lowered. The standard has been lowered, and we would even add the words dramatically. This weekend marks the 10th anniversary of my entrance into the narrow way. 10 years is not a very long time as consecrated lives go. But in that brief span, there has been a marked change. And we would state that just in the last several years, it has been particularly noticeable. Much has happened in that decade. And as I look out upon your faces, I have many fond memories that go back for those 10 years as I look about and see those that I recognize and have come to admire and appreciate as my brethren. But also, there are many faces that are no longer in our midst. These are occasions of joy and of sorrow. There are those who have gone beyond, those who have finished their course, who have fought the good fight. But there are also casualties along the way. Some of the problems We're going to categorize them in three general areas. The first one, works of the flesh. We're not going to elaborate. We only mention these things. Immorality, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, backbiting, evil speaking, evil surmising, fault finding, petty criticism, and the list goes on. We're not saying that all the Lord's people are guilty of these things. We're not even saying that a majority of the Lord's people are guilty of these things. But it has come to our attention that the incidence of these things has increased at an alarming rate in our midst in recent years. And it is essential that we recognize this fact. One of the chief items that attracted me to the truth movement 10 years ago was the absence of these things amongst the Lord's people, at least as far as I was able to detect at that early stage of my development. It is ironic, in a sense, that the very things that I left behind are the things that are now being brought into our midst by some. Now, it's true that these things have always existed. And we draw an analogy with mankind's perception of the time of trouble. Oh, we've always had wars. We've always had famines. We've always had pestilence. We've always had difficulties. That's a true statement. But the time of trouble, such as never was since the world began, is constituted as such, not because the things that happen in it are different than what's occurred before, but it is the scope of the problems. And we believe that that is true in our midst. These things have always existed, but the incidence of such problems is what concerns us. I do not believe that this is merely a change in perception on my part, because it is also the perception of some who have been in the truth for many decades, with whom we have had the privilege of conversing. A second area is doctrinal deviation. Weird, strange, unreasonable, unscriptural ideas, totally out of harmony with the plan of God. But there's another area of doctrinal deviation that goes beyond error. It is the imbalance of truth that is held. Correct ideas carried to an extreme, holding some truths in exclusion or to the exclusion of other truths. We must not ride our hobby horses, dear brethren. We must have a balanced diet of spiritual food. Our third area, we believe, is the most important one, and we will spend the most time in considering it, and that is lack of respect for authority. Lack of respect for authority. We call ourselves Bible students, and we should have a high regard and a deep measure of respect for the Bible, the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It's the Creator of the universe speaking to us. Could there be any higher authority on earth? And yet, I have talked with Bible students who seemingly have a lack of respect for the authority of the Bible. It's almost a contradiction. On the other hand, however, we believe that there is also a lack of respect in some quarters for present truth. present truth is also of vital importance. Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And how does the Spirit speak unto the churches? It is through the messengers. That is the only way. There is only one way that the Lord has appointed. We need both of these authorities. We need the Bible, and we need present truth. And you cannot do without either of them. An analogy that we appreciate, and we think it is a powerful illustration, we would liken the Bible as the materials necessary to the building of a house. And we would liken present truth to the tools that are necessary to construct it. Could you build a house without the materials? Could you build a house with a hammer and tools and a saw if you didn't have any wood and nails? Of course not. On the other hand, could you build a house without the hammer and the saw and the various other tools if all you had was a stack of 2x4s? No, that would be equally absurd. We must have both of them. We must have the materials. We must have the tools that will help us to use that material. We must keep in mind, however, in this connection, the words of Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. In this same connection of the dangers of a lack of respect for the authority, the scriptural authority of present truth, is a lack of respect for the authority given to Brother Russell. We read Ephesians 4:11 earlier, in which it stated that he hath set various ones in the body, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. We believe the term pastor has a special application to the messengers, the seven messengers to the churches, and therefore has a special application to Brother Russell in this, the seventh Laodicean period. The most obvious problem in this area would be a disrespect through a lack of appreciation of present truth, which we have already discussed. But we think that equally dangerous is a disrespect that comes through inordinate appreciation of Brother Russell. Now, what does that mean? There are two places in the book of Revelation where solemn warning is given by one of the seven angels who had the seven plagues. And we think that the symbolic figure there is none other than Brother Russell. And that solemn warning was not to worship the angel, but to worship God. We must appreciate highly any servants of the Lord who have been faithful and used of Him. But we must guard ourselves against that which would be unprofitable for us and that which the messenger himself warned us against. An improper appreciation, an inordinate appreciation. Let's try to keep these things in perspective. There is also a third way of exhibiting disrespect, and that is through false claims of appreciation. To state one's upholding of present truth while in actions denying it. We will not elaborate on this point, but we leave it for your further consideration in your own personal thoughts. Of course, above all of these things that we have mentioned, a higher authority exists. The highest authority, of course, is our Heavenly Father. But He has vested all authority in His Son. We recommend the reading of an article, a reprint article, to you in this respect. Reprint 3613. Reprint 3613. It is entitled, Not Holding the Head. And there are many and various ways in which we could be guilty of not holding the head. The scripture, of course, comes from Colossians 2, 18 and 19. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Some of the areas that we need to guard against: too high of a consideration for one's own opinion, assuming too much leadership, as mentioned in 1 Peter 5:3, lording it over God's flock. It is equally irresponsible to submit to such things. So there's not only responsibility upon the shoulders of the elders to ensure that they do not fall into this trap, but it is important that the Lord's people recognize their responsibility in this matter as well. There may be a tendency, as it is expressed in the story related in 1 Chronicles, the 13th chapter. You may be familiar with the story. David was desirous of moving the ark to its proper resting place, but he was not careful enough to follow the guidelines, the directions that the Lord had outlined for the movement of the ark. And so they put it on a cart, and they were hauling it on a cart, and a man, Uzzah, who was not a Levite, when the ark began to go over a rather unsteady place in the road, he reached forth his hand to steady the ark, and instantly was struck dead. There are some deep lessons there, which we wish we had time to go over. But the point is this. In our experiences, sometimes we get the feeling that it's necessary that we reach our hand forth and steady the ark. We put a little too much emphasis on our importance. The truth movement, the true church, we would rather say, got along without any of us before we came into the truth. And it would get along without us if any of us ever leave it. We need to remember that fact, that in spite of our best efforts, the end result is we are still unprofitable servants. We are not essential to the plan of God. It is by grace, by His favor, that we have a place in His plan. We must guard ourselves against relying too heavily on our own wisdom and ability. We have the greater need, correspondingly, for submission to our head, the Lord. Another area has to do with the ecclesia. Two reprint articles in this connection, reprint 4418, 4418, and 4772. 4772. The ecclesia is the Lord's arrangement. Where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of you. We must recognize the power, the authority that is vested in the ecclesia. Great caution must be exercised before anyone would ignore or reject the voice of the ecclesia, whether it be by elders or by individuals. There are lessons of submission and cooperation that we can learn in no other place than in the ecclesia arrangement. We are not stating that the ecclesia is infallible, but we are stating that we need to recognize the authority that God has placed there, and that we would have to exercise great caution before we would consider that the majority of the Lord's people could be wrong in any manner. We'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Our next area has to do with elders. Not only has the Lord invested certain authority in the ecclesia, but he has also given them the power to delegate some of that authority to servants selected by them, elders. Verses 12 and 13 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And also in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Just as we should be very careful in criticizing the ecclesia, we should also be very careful in administering undue criticism to the elders. In one of the reprint articles given to you already, Brother Russell makes some very strong remarks in this respect. And some of the things that we have noticed amongst the Lord's people is not only a disrespect for the ecclesia and its decisions, but there seems to be entirely too much criticism, petty criticism of the elders. There is the possibility not only of lording it over God's heritage on the part of the elders, but it is also possible for the ecclesia to lord it over the elders. And this is the term Brother Russell uses. The point of all this is, we have to watch in every avenue of our Christian walk. Our relationship to one another, our relationship to elders, if we are elders, our relationship to the ecclesia, the place that we have in the ecclesia, the place that the Bible, that present truth, that Brother Russell, that our Lord Jesus have in our lives. We have to be on guard because we are under attack. We've outlined the problems. A few words on what is causing the problems. Certainly, works of the flesh are caused by a deficiency of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, kindness, and so forth. If we are energetically striving to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit, then we will overcome the works of the flesh. Lack of appreciation for present truth. We would ask the question, when was the last time that you read through the volumes of studies in the Scriptures? How often do you read them? Of course, we differ in our own mental capabilities, but it is a question we need to ask ourselves. Another cause of the problems has already been mentioned from the platform this morning. We share the experiences that are common to the rest of the world. And if there is one word that describes our day above any other, it is the word stress, pressure. We are all subject to it. There is more stress, there is more pressure in the world today than there has ever been. And the pressure continues to mount. Do we think this to be a strange thing? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you? We'd like to consider some thoughts from 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in this respect. Beginning in verse 9, these are the words of the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work abide, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We recommend the entire context of the third chapter of 1 Corinthians and the comments that are available in explaining it. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Have you felt the heat? I think the Lord is turning up the heat on the fire. But we need to keep in mind that he has a purpose for doing this. Not to become discouraged, but to realize that the culmination of our hopes and dreams is that much closer to us. Just several more areas we'll mention briefly. Problem areas. A lack of common purpose. We are the body of Christ. We stressed at the beginning the necessity that we should have for shouldering our mutual responsibility one to the other. We must have a common purpose. We are in the evil day. We should be fighting the enemy instead of fighting amongst ourselves. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wicked spirits in high places. Worldliness, materialism, worldly philosophies, science falsely so called, exalting the opinions of unconsecrated men above the word of God. Worldly standards, which is no standard. Selfishness. This is the me generation. We're constantly bombarded by selfishness. It is more difficult today than ever to try to resist this. And it is, above all, essential that we take our position seriously. That we take our consecration seriously. It is possible for us to slip into a nominal attitude, in name only. It is possible for consecration to be merely something that is fashionable. But it's not. Consecration is the most serious decision that anyone will ever make. It's a matter of life and death. We need to keep this before our minds constantly. What should we do about the problems? Obviously, we don't have the time to go into solving the problems. We have already had one lesson earlier this morning. We will have other lessons during the course of this convention. And we trust that you will be able to gain some of the insights from those lessons as to how these problems can be solved. It is a question, however, that each one of us has to ask ourselves. We have to establish priorities to try to gain a true perspective of what is really important. It is good that we should renew our consecration vows periodically. In closing, we would like to just make a few remarks respecting these words which we have spoken and the manner in which they could be received. We don't wish to discourage anyone. It is likely in a congregation of the Lord's people that those who most need a lesson are those who are least inclined to receive it. And those who take it most to heart are the ones who are following most closely and striving humbly to serve the Lord. And so we have a dual admonition that each of us should take heed, but that we should be certain that we do not allow these things to discourage us, to frustrate us, but they should serve a purpose. We painted a rather dark picture, perhaps, but we are not without hope. There is hope. And there is hope because in all of these things, if they are true, that there is a purpose for them. There is a purpose for them. It is not for naught. The Lord is not permitting these things for no cause. There are lessons for us to learn. There is encouragement for us to take because it tells us that we are closer to the end of our course. We need each other now more than ever. We are going to need each other more and more as the times grow more intense and the trouble grows more severe. Unity is important, but false unity is injurious. And so not only do we need each other more than ever, we need present truth more than ever. The true church has true unity naturally. You remember the analogy from the sixth volume of a tree. A tree grows, has branches and leaves. It isn't necessary to fasten them with glue or screws or pulleys and wire. No, it comes about as a natural consequence. And the true church has natural unity. The serious question that we have to ask each one of ourselves individually is this: do I? We ask the Lord would bless your consideration of these suggestions and would help each of us to strive more and more for the true unity in spirit and in truth.
Thank you, Brother Allen, for your thought-provoking dissertation on the status of the Lord's people. We like particular two scriptures which the brother mentioned, which should be upon our minds and hearts. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which will try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And then his reference to 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter. What are we building with? Gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble? And then we might add this. The Lord cannot afford to give the divine nature just promiscuously. You must qualify. And so again, the reminder that we're nearing the end of the church's career. We must make sure that we are having a conscience void of offense toward God, toward men.